This mass is being offered for the twins, Aaron and Fallon Scanlon, on the anniversary of their birth according to the flesh. Do ask that you would keep Mr. Ruben Size, in your prayers, as he was rushed to the hospital late last night and anointed him earlier in the day. So please keep him in your prayers. Now today we have the beautiful gospel of the account of Peter and John. I like to think of this as the foot race, early Easter morning. This is where all the disciples were told, but it's interesting that not all the disciples went to go check things out. If all of the 11 who were there, all the 11 who were waiting in fear, heard the message of Mary Magdalene, who was in great grief. But then John and the other, well, John and Peter ran. They took off. They knew that they must investigate this thing. These are the two of the greatest of the apostles, the two who are there, the one who would be head of all and the one who would be the longest lived, one who is known as the Rock and the other who is known as the Beloved. And so we see in these two disciples a great exhilaration at what could possibly be. The others heard and were mystified by everything, but these two took off and acted. You and I can find something in that as well, that when we hear a good news, when we hear something when we're in the midst of a despair, what is our reaction? When we're in the midst of great sorrow and something of joy comes to us, do we remain mystified like the other disciples, remain confounded and confused, and do we remain in a quicksand so that we sink into the very place where we are in disbelief? Or when we are we quick to desire something which is good and to believe that there could be something good that could come out and then to act upon it quickly? We see that done so beautifully here within our two apostles. It says they ran. We also find other great news within this passage, that as they ran along the way, it says that John, obviously, because he's quite a bit younger, he's a very young man, and Peter is a more elderly man, maybe about my age or beyond. And so it's quite natural that John would easily have outstripped him in his youth to run and made it to the tomb first. But then you find something curious, that waiting there at the edge of the tomb, he was, out of respect, did not go in. For he looked in to see what was going on, but because of the marvel of everything that was going on, he waited. And Peter, who was the elder, went second. It's important to note that even in our exhilaration, even in our great moments of joy, in our that we do not forget the things of common courtesy, to be modest in all of our actions. John would have been of his rights to go in and check in, and nobody would have attacked him in the least bit for it. But because of his great respect for Peter, who he knew was his elder and knew was the one who should have the privilege of going in first, he waited by the side and waited upon the elder so that he might look in. So too, seeing all the sudarium, all the various burial cloths that were there enfolded, there's something in this for you and I to see as well. What does it say that everything was folded? One, it proved, as the scriptures say right there, that they knew that his body must not have been taken in haste because there was time to neatly lay everything, to put it out, to separate the various linens one from the other into various ways. And so that's another proof that his body wasn't stolen, but that it was something that was slow and methodical, something where the body was totally unwrapped so that the clothes might be preserved. And that's something for you and I to think about as well, that I believe we have all of those cloths in various places throughout the world. Our Lord knew that these cloths would be valuable. He knew the value of them. He knew that they would be causes of faith on further examination when technology would increase. And so our Lord wished to preserve them. He didn't just, as the Passion of the Christ movie says, sort of pass through them and then pass out of the tomb. He might have passed through them, but then what happened? And then he went back and folded them all up, put them all together, so that they might be preserved. So when you and I look up these various cloths, you can have plenty of time to research this after Mass, to look at the Shroud of Turin, and we've preached about that on numerous occasions, to see how it left a beautiful photo negative that makes no sense to be able to, how it would have been done other than by a great burst of energy that must have happened from the interior because the very fibers of the cloth have been eaten away, which could not be done without painstaking, excruciating effort to be able to do so. And so it's inconceivable that such a cloth would have the image there by any other way. And as well, the particular face cloth that was over him, which you can go to the little town of Montepello, and in that little town of Montepello, you can see, as it were, a photograph of Christ seeing the very outline of his face, seeing how he has broken nose, seeing how the various scratches and scars across his face. You can see his smile and his tears, or you can see his teeth even, which were imprinted upon that cloth, and all sorts of other things. And in fact, because I've been there, I can tell you that as you move from right to left on the image, various aspects of Christ's face are made evident upon this little tiny, almost gossamer piece of cloth. And so it preserves our Lord as it were, just as a photograph. And so we actually know what he looks like. It being a 3D image, some of the features are distorted when they're laid flat, which is what it is in the reliquary that you see. But if it were to be placed upon an actual body, you'd see that his nose, though broken, is actually a normal kind of human nose, a normal Jewish nose. So we see that our Lord desired all these things to be available for you and I, so that even in a modern age which desires to doubt as the first reaction rather than as to be moved by faith toward the miraculous, that even these things would be causes of deepening faith for those who wish to have a desire toward belief. Given these great mysteries of our faith, let us ask our Lord for the graces which this passage of Scripture has for us. First, that to always be ready to act upon the things of faith. Even in the greatest sorrow, remember that there's a moment for hope. And then not only to have that hope, but when that hope has something of a goodness which is spoken about, then to be quick to act upon it, to leap into that, because our Lord desires us to live in joy, not to spend our life in despair. And then moving from there, to realize that even in our most joyful moments, whatever that may be within your life, to remember that there's room for respect as well. Whether we're the youngest one or whether we're the eldest one, to show respect to those who are beyond and not to go willy-nilly within our expressions of joy, but to make sure that we treat others around us with the respect which is due to them. And in truth, we should treat them as Christians with a greater respect than maybe humanly we'd say that they'd be able to be due, because each and every one who is formed in the image and likeness of Christ, each one who is baptized, is a totally new creation and is marked with the person of Jesus Christ, which is something worth great and immense respect indeed. And lastly, to see how our Lord carefully placed the cloth. It reminds you and I that he desires us not to just know that these things exist, but actually to give a greater credence of belief, to study the things that we can about these various cloths that are there, and then to promulgate them so that others who may be struggling within their belief might be able to come to a greater sense of what our Lord is indeed not only able to do, but desires to do, so that the men of weak faith might be brought to true faith, seeing the good works of the Lord. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.